Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from this chapter this morning. We look at Acts chapter 28. What we are studying here in the first few verses of this chapter is the time after Paul was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. And he and others had been shipwrecked and ended up on the island of Malta or Melita, depending on which translation you have. We see in verse 11 that they were here just 3 months, so they weren't here a very long period of time. But we learn some important lessons from this text here in the beginning part of Acts chapter 28. Lessons about miracles, about making assumptions and the danger of doing that, and about also the preaching of the gospel. And so I want to spend a little bit of time in this period this morning looking at the beginning part of Acts chapter 28. So as we look at this, we'll read the first 10 verses to familiarize ourselves again with the text and then look and see what lessons we can draw from it. In verse 1, it says, "When they had been brought safely through, then we found out the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, 'Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius was laying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed." First thing we see here in this text that we want to notice is that Paul here, as he was working with the people who were shipwrecked on the island and pitching in and helping out as he could, as all of them were, he was gathering wood for a fire. And we see what happens there in verse 3. A snake came out from the fire, a viper came out and bit him on the hand, fastened to his hand. What we need to remember when we read a passage like this, turn to the passage in Mark chapter 16. We see here in this text that Jesus said to the apostles that were there on that occasion, as he gave them the Great Commission, that miracles like this would be part of the Great Commission, part of the work that the apostles would be doing in their preaching the gospel. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says there, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" Often we quote those verses, the importance of preaching the gospel and showing the steps, or at least a couple of the steps outlined of salvation, particularly in baptism, which one is saved. But in verse 17, so we go on from there, Jesus tells these ones who are gathered here, the ones who are the apostles, says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." We see here that Jesus tells the apostles, and it's important to note that this is for the apostles. Verse 14 says it was the 11 apostles there who were gathered together. And later in verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into the heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and the apostles went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. This is particularly for the apostles. And it's important that we understand that when we read the Great Commission in this passage that we have recorded here in Mark 16, certainly there are principles that apply to our efforts in preaching the gospel, whether it's one who is a gospel preacher or all of us as Christians, we have certain responsibilities to share the gospel with others and to try to lead them to the truth. But this passage that Jesus is speaking here is specifically given to the apostles. It's important we understand that. There are some who misunderstand that, who believe that this passage in its entirety applies to believers even today. You have some churches that are what we call snake handling churches, who believe that they can do this and they can handle poisonous snakes, and this is part of their service to God. They misapply this passage here in Mark chapter 16. Not long ago, back in February, I saw a news story about a man named Pastor Jamie Coots, who was a preacher in a church in Middlesboro, Kentucky, one of these snake handling churches. And one night, well, it was Wednesday night, he was bitten by one of these snakes that he was handling in their worship service. Bitten by a snake, went home, refused to receive care from paramedics that came, and ended up dying from that snake bite. Well, you have this passage in Mark 16. This is not what Jesus was talking about, that someone who was a pastor of a church in Middlesboro, Kentucky, would be able to handle these snakes in a worship service, and then if he's bitten, he would survive. He misapplies this passage. You look at what Paul is doing here in Acts chapter 28. He's not handling poisonous snakes during a worship service and saying, look at what we can do by the power of God. This happened to occur. He was doing something that was unrelated to anything trying to show what he could do with the snakes or that the poison would not hurt him. He was simply gathering wood and the snake happened to bite him, but God was with him and protected him. Furthermore, you look at Matthew chapter 4. When you have people who will do that sort of thing, who will handle poisonous snakes and say, well, this is a sign and this shows that God is with us and this shows that we are preaching the gospel, and Jesus said this would be a sign and this is what we would be able to do. You look at Matthew chapter 4. Remember, you have someone like the individual I mentioned, and there are others like him who handle snakes like that in their worship services and say this is a sign from God. And then you have Paul, who wasn't handling snakes. He just happened to be bitten by a snake. You look at Matthew chapter 4. Besides the difference that one was an apostle and one was not, and one was specifically tied to the Great Commission and the other was not, besides the fact that he was not preaching the entire counsel of God, but you have Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Christ as Satan tried to get him three times to commit sin, to violate the word and the will of God. The second of these temptations that Matthew records, he tries to get him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And we often note verse 6, what Satan does is he quotes scripture in trying to get Jesus to do what he tells him to do. Verse 6 of Matthew 4, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus did not go into a lengthy explanation about why Satan or how Satan was misapplying that passage that he was quoting from Psalm 91. Instead, he simply tells him, "You are not to put the Lord your God to the test." The point there is that we are not to try to force God into doing something and saying that, well, I'm going to require God by my actions to do this or to do that. The passage also talks about, and back in Psalm 91, about being safe if anyone was shooting arrows at you, but you don't have men like Pastor Jamie Coots going out and setting an apple on their head and telling someone to shoot an arrow at the apple. And he'll be safe because just as he's safe from the snakes, he'll be safe from the arrows too. Satan tries to get Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, saying that, well, this passage here in Psalm 91, it says that you'll be safe. It says that he will send his angels, and they will catch you so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. That's not what that passage is talking about. But Jesus, as he refutes that and resists that temptation as Satan is trying to get him to sin, he simply says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Paul was not putting God to the test here. He was not demanding God by saying, well, I'm going to have a service, I'm going to handle all these poisonous snakes, demanding that God is going to save me and keep me safe from these snakes, from these poisonous vipers. That's not what Paul did. Instead, this is something that just happened to occur. He was gathering wood and the snake bit him. But this is important that we understand that that instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles in the Great Commission, it was for them. And that passage, well, I said there are principles that apply to us as far as the need to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with others and the steps of salvation and all of that. The entirety of that text is not for us. It is for the apostles. The signs that he said would come with them would be signs that would be performed by the apostles, not for us. We are not apostles today. There are no apostles today. And as we'll talk about a little bit later in the lesson, the signs are no longer necessary to be performed in order to lead people to believe the word that is spoken. The second thing I want us to notice in Acts chapter 28 is that when things like this happen or other events that people see have occurred, they'll often be misinterpreted. They'll make assumptions about these events and say, well, this must mean that this happened, or this must mean that God thinks this, or God is trying to show me this, or that this must be the truth and this not be the truth. Events are often misinterpreted. Notice what we see happen in Acts chapter 28. They are here on the island of Malta, and you have a viper that comes out and fastens itself to Paul, and he shakes it off into the fire. But you notice in verse 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, doesn't talk about the people who are on the boat. It says the natives of the island, they saw the creature hanging from his hand. They knew this viper. They knew it was a poisonous snake. It wouldn't be like one of us going to Malta and seeing a snake. We're not sure if it's poisonous or not. These people knew that it was a poisonous snake. They knew it would kill you. They understood that, as we see here in the text, verse 6, they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They knew what the snake would do. And so what did they assume about Paul when they see him being bitten by this poisonous snake that they knew was just going to kill him or cause some serious injury to him? It says, undoubtedly in verse 4, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Everyone else was saved from the shipwreck. Well, here you have someone washing ashore, had this shipwreck, and he was saved from that. But now you have this creature who's killing. Well, there must be a reason for this. There must be a reason why he is being killed, why he is suffering this fate rather than someone else who was on the boat. Surely he must be a murderer, and surely he's getting what's coming to him. We have in John chapter 9, a similar assumption that was made. And it's important to notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 9. People will often, when certain events occur or certain circumstances turn out for one way or another, I think, well, it must be that God is behind this. It must be that God is trying to show us something. It must be that God is punishing someone for this that has occurred or this thing that they have done. John chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? They were of the understanding. They had this misconception that if someone was born blind, there must be a reason why he was born blind. Who was the one who had sinned? Who was the cause of this? Why would God allow this man to be blind? Surely there must be a reason behind it. Jesus says, though, in verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It wasn't because this man had done anything wrong. It wasn't because his parents had done anything wrong. Turn back in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and be reminded of a passage here. We need to remember, as the wise man reminds us here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, that sometimes bad things just happen. We don't need to think as the natives there on Malta thought, well, he was bitten by the snake, surely he must be a murderer. Sometimes bad things just happen, and we need to accept that that is the case. Ecclesiastes 9:11, the wise man says, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Time and chance sometimes affect the outcome of certain events. That there are certain things that happen. Now, on the case of with Paul or with that man that Jesus encountered in John chapter 9 and other events we read about in scriptures, there were certain things that happened to display the power of God. But when we think about today, the reason why things happen, we need to remember that time and chance are factors that we need to accept, that we need to understand that are there. Sometimes bad things just happen. If you look over in Luke chapter 13, Jesus explained this again here in Luke 13 as he was asked about a certain event that had happened, and then he brings up another event to reinforce his point. In Luke 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate?'" Well, based upon what we read in John chapter 9, we could expect that there would be some who would say, yes, they must be worse sinners than those other Galileans because they suffered this way. But notice what Jesus says in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 4, Jesus offers another example. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Sometimes you have accidents that just happen. Sometimes things happen that are out of your control, out of anyone's control. You have that tower in Siloam that fell, killed 18 people. Should we conclude that those 18 were worse sinners than the others in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no, should not conclude that they were worse sinners. This just happened. This was an accident. It could have been neglect by the builders of the tower. But there are other factors besides the sinfulness of the people who were killed. In the same way of those who were killed by Pilate, were they worse sinners than the other Galileans? Jesus says no. His point is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They may have been wicked people. They may have been sinners, but don't think, well, they must be worse sinners. He makes the point, you, and this is what we need to remember. A lot of times we forget, we look at events and think, well, other people are bad. Look at what they have done. They're being punished this way. It's easy to think that way. It's common to think, well, there must be a reason why this happened. Don't think, well, okay, they must be sinners. They may be sinners. They may be evil people. But Jesus' point turns it around on each one of us. Unless you repent, you all likewise perish. That's the point, that we need to not look at what things are happening, but we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are right before God. We need to not do what the people of Malta did and look at circumstances as a way to determine who is right and who is wrong. They said, well, he's been bitten by the snake. He must be a murderer. No, we don't look at circumstances of people to determine what is right and what is wrong. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that it is in the Word of God, in the gospel, that we find what is right and what is wrong. Not judged by circumstances. We'll say good things are happening to him, he must be a good person, whatever he's doing. Or bad things are happening to this person over here, so they must be a sinner. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The standard is not the life of the person who seems to be prospering or who seems to have everything together. The standard is not his life and whatever he's doing, that's what I need to do. The standard is the gospel, is the word of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." We will live by faith according to what has been revealed in the gospel. That shows us what righteousness is. Not looking at the life of the person who seems to be doing well in this life. We look to the gospel to find the standard. We look there for our standard of right and wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage we are all likely familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We follow the scriptures. We follow the word of God. Sin is not determined by the circumstances in our life. Well, he's had some bad things happen to him. He's had some bad luck. Well, there must be some reason behind it. Whatever he's doing, he must be sinning. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness, meaning sin is a violation of the law of God. That is what we look to. But you remember in Acts chapter 28, the people of Malta, they made this assumption about Paul. He was saved from the shipwreck, as all the other people on the ship were, that none of them perished. But he was the one out of all the others who had this snake, this poisonous snake, bite him. That, well, he must be a murderer. Well, then in verse 5, it says he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Again, they made a wrong assumption about Paul. First, they thought he was a murderer, and then quickly they said, well, he's not a murderer, he must be a god. We need to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They made a mistake there on Malta about making an assumption about Paul at the beginning that he must be an evil person, he must be a murderer or some type of evildoer because he suffered this snake bite, because he is surely going to die. Well, they made an assumption that they should not have made. He was not an evil person as they initially supposed that he was. But then they made, once they realized that was wrong, they made another wrong assumption. They said, well, he must be a god. We need to learn a lesson here about that assumption, is that we must not think of men more highly than we ought to. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, not to think of others more than beyond what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Do not think that we have this person, we're going to follow him, we're going to elevate him. That's what Paul talked about in chapter 1, that some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. They were elevating these individuals. And he says here in chapter 4, I have figuratively applied these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that you would learn not to do this. Remember that the word of God is the standard, not any individual, not any person, not any preacher of the gospel even, not even an apostle like Paul is the standard. We are to imitate him as he imitates Christ, as he said elsewhere. We have the word of God as our standard. We are not to put men on a pedestal and think that, well, whatever they do, whatever they say, we're going to follow them, we're going to emulate their lives, we're going to do what they do and teach what they teach. We can do that only so far as they are imitating Christ and following his word. We are not to think of one in the place of God, as these people on Malta did of Paul, once they realized that he was not a murderer, that he was not going to suffer any harm from that snake. We need to think of people as individuals. Think of them as people and follow God as the Lord. Follow him as the one who is over all and over each one of us. And that's what Paul was going to try to do here in Acts chapter 28, to try to get them to follow God rather than to look to him as a god. So we see in Acts chapter 28, though it's not explicitly stated, we see some lessons here about the preaching of the gospel. As I said, we read those verses there in Acts 28, the first 10 verses, and it doesn't explicitly say that Paul preached the gospel here. However, we can know that he did preach the gospel here. Well, how can we know that? How do we know that he was preaching the gospel during the 3 months he was here in Malta? Well, you see in chapter 28 here in Acts, in verse 20, the reason why he was on this ship, why he was in prison and on his way to Rome, it was directly tied to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 20, as he gathers together the leaders of the Jews there in Rome, he tells them, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Back in chapter 26, when he appeared before Agrippa, I was giving his defense before him. He says in verse 6 of Acts 26, am I now standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers? The hope that was fulfilled in Christ, that he was preaching the gospel. He was wearing those chains. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. That was his point here in Acts 28 when he met with the Jewish leaders in Rome. That was his point when he was speaking to Agrippa as he was making defense there. He took advantage, we see also in Acts 26, of every opportunity that he had to preach the gospel. We mentioned in Acts 26 how he's making his defense before Agrippa. But notice what he does. He doesn't try to convince King Agrippa that he was innocent and therefore the king should let him go and to not send him to Rome and should free him and because he did nothing wrong. Notice what he does. The main point of his defense here before Agrippa was not for himself, but was for Agrippa. Verse 27 of Acts 26, Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. He was cited the prophets because he said in verse 6 that I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To those things that were promised beforehand, those things that were prophesied about under the Old Testament. He asked King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And was confident enough in Agrippa's knowledge of the prophets and his awareness of that, of all of this. He says that I know that you do. He was convinced that Agrippa believed what the prophets had spoken. So Agrippa in verse 28 replied to Paul, says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian, or almost you persuade me, depending on what translation that you have. The idea here is, as Agrippa says this, we don't know his tone of voice. We don't know what if he was being sarcastic and say, well, in a short time you'll persuade me, even though he was not going to be persuaded at all. We don't know if he was sincere in this and say, you're close to persuading me. But what we see here with King Agrippa, that he understood that Paul was trying to persuade him to be a Christian. He understood that Paul was here on trial. His life is in King Agrippa's hands, essentially. And Paul, instead of trying to plead for his own life to be spared from whatever punishment awaited him, he was trying to preach the gospel to Agrippa. He took advantage of every opportunity that he had. Verse 29, it says here, Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He didn't have a private meeting with Agrippa. He was there before many other people. He was singling out Agrippa here and talking to him because he believed he had a chance to convert him. But all the people who were there, who were hearing these things, who were listening to him, he wanted them to become such as I am except for these chains, meaning a follower of Christ. He wanted them to become disciples as well. He was using that opportunity to preach the gospel. And so we can conclude from that it makes sense that Paul here is in Malta, though he's here just 3 months, that he would be preaching the gospel. He took advantage of just that one opportunity before Agrippa to preach the gospel to him. He was in prison for the preaching of the gospel. We see that everywhere he went preaching. But also there's another reason why we can safely say that Paul was preaching the gospel in Malta. Turn back again to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we read this verse already, but as Jesus gives the Great Commission again to the apostles and telling them of the miracles that they would be able to perform in preaching the gospel, it says there in verse 20 of Mark 16, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. And confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The Lord was working with them. This was part of their preaching. Their work in preaching was that these miracles would be occurring. Well, who was working the miracles? Well, the apostles were working these miracles, but who was the power behind it? God was the power behind it. The Lord worked with them. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer here also makes a point about these miracles that would be being performed as the gospel was preached. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he says, how will we escape If we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Miracles, signs, wonders, they would be performed. God was offering His testimony with these apostles who were preaching the gospel. He was confirming the word by the signs that followed. Well, whose will was it that these miracles were performed by? It was not by the will of the apostles. It was by the will of God. All the signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that was according to His will. Not the apostles' will, but according to the will of God. Meaning it was not up to the liberty of the apostles to say, well, I'm going to perform this miracle, perform that miracle, and we'll have some benefit to us. As we see the natives, they were appreciative of what happened. They supplied them with their needs as they set sail. Think, well, this would be a good thing. Paul says, oh, I'm going to perform these miracles. Paul performed the miracles by the power of God, but it was by the will of God that these miracles were performed. The miracles were specifically for the purpose of confirming the word, meaning if Paul was not preaching the gospel in Malta, there would be no word being preached to confirm. Therefore, the miracles would not have been performed during this time he was in Malta. So we can be confident that Paul, as he was here in Malta during the short period of time, was preaching the gospel. So the lesson for us, as I said, we're not specifically under the Great Commission as far as all of it applies to us, but there are principles that apply to us. Principle there is that we must do as Paul did and take advantage of any opportunity that we have to share the gospel with others and to teach others the gospel. Paul was only going to be in Malta a short period of time. He did not plan to be here originally. They were shipwrecked and ended up on the island of Malta. He was not on his way here to preach the gospel, but he happened to be here. And so he worked and did what he could to preach the gospel while he was there. He was also not going to be there a long period of time. We saw in verse 11, they were there 3 months. But yet he took advantage of the time that he had to preach the gospel. And also these people were barbarians, as it mentions there. But as we see in Colossians 3 and verse 11, even barbarians like the ones who lived on the island of Malta, they are ones who need the gospel as well. In Colossians 3 and verse 11, it says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel is for everyone. Even these ones that Paul may not intended to be there to talk to them, was only going to be there a short period of time. Here were people who were barbarians, but yet Paul understood, and certainly the Lord understood as well, that these people needed the gospel and these people needed to hear what Paul was preaching as he went out carrying out the Great Commission. Final point this morning. As we understand Paul is preaching the gospel here at Malta, the lesson that we need to learn about preaching and in our efforts individually to teach others and try to share the gospel with them, we need to remember that not everyone is going to believe the gospel. Not everyone is going to accept it. According to one of the commentaries I read, Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary, they mentioned that tradition has it that this was the beginning of the Christian church in Malta. That Publius, the man who was mentioned here, who was mentioned as a leading man there on the island, that commentary suggested that while this was traditionally the beginning of the Christian church, he was the, quote, bishop of Malta. However, it is strange. While we understand the fact that as Paul's preaching here, he's planting the seed that at some point these people may obey the gospel, they may accept what Paul is saying. It is strange that if these people were converted here, that Luke makes no mention of it. Luke here is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also is with Paul at this time. He uses the pronouns we and us here. So we know Luke here is with Paul at this time. But he doesn't mention anything about anyone obeying the gospel. Notice in verse 24 of this chapter, it says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. This was Paul when he was in Rome. And Luke records that there were some who believed, some who would not believe. You go through the book of Acts and Paul preaching the gospel, you consistently have a record of the places where people accepted the gospel, where they believed, where they became Christians and disciples of Christ. You have that recorded everywhere that Paul went. But yet here in Malta, strangely, you have no mention of anyone obeying the gospel. What you do have is people showing appreciation for the working of miracles that Paul was doing. Verse 10 there says, they honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. But no mention of them obeying the gospel, of them becoming disciples, of them believing, or anything like that. Again, while it is possible that you had people here would at some point obey the gospel, it's possible Publius would at some point become an elder in the church. Luke does not record it happening here in Paul's three-month stay in Malta. The lesson here that we need to remember from this and many other passages we can look at, but the lesson there is shown to us without Scripture. Even that passage we read in verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Not everyone is going to believe the gospel when it is preached. Even during this time when miracles were performed, notice in John chapter 11, you have people who say today that they would believe if they could just see a miracle, that if they would be able to witness a miracle occurring, then they would understand that what the scriptures say is the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, and they would believe it, they would obey the gospel if they could just see a miracle, if they would just have that evidence. Well, we have evidence recorded in the scripture. But the problem is, John chapter 11, among other passages, but particularly here, I think it's important to notice John chapter 11. People can witness miracles and still not believe the gospel and still not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Miracles do not produce faith. We need to remember that. People say, well, I believe if I could see a miracle. Miracles do not produce faith. Notice in John chapter 11 and verse 47, this is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A miracle that was witnessed by many. The word was spreading to other people that they were hearing about what had occurred, about Jesus raising this man from the dead. Verse 47, notice the response of the enemies of Christ, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They did not deny the miracle. Whether they believed the miracle themselves or not, they did not deny that something amazing had occurred. They did not try to say, well, he's fooling people, that this was not really a miracle. They were more interested in keeping their position of power and that the Romans not coming in and destroying the nation, taking over the nation, because everyone's following after this one man, following after Jesus. So if we let him go on like this, then it's going to cause trouble. Everyone is going to believe him if he keeps doing things like he did with Lazarus here. They didn't deny the miracle, but they also did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Miracles do not produce faith. That verse we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, if miracles do not produce faith, what was the point of the miracles? Mark 16, 20, again, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The purpose of the miracles was not to produce faith. The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word that was being spoken. The word, Romans 10:17, is what produced faith. And so the people would not believe the word. Whether they saw the miracles and believed that miracles were actually occurring, these people on Malta believed that miracles were being performed because they were bringing everyone with diseases to Paul that he might heal them, that they might be cured. The chief priests and Pharisees did not deny that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but they would not believe. We have miracles being performed to confirm the word because the word produces faith. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Miracles confirm the word. The word produces faith. This is the reason why miracles are no longer necessary today, because we have the word of God in its completed form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Paul says here, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You have some who will say that, well, the perfect there is Christ, and so until Christ comes back, until he returns, we're going to continue to have these signs and have these miracles and tongue speaking and all these things, prophecy. But Jesus, or Paul here, doesn't say when he who is perfect comes. He says when the perfect comes. Well, what is the perfect here? Well, we look at the context, we understand what the perfect is. Notice the three gifts, the three signs that he mentions there in verse 8. There's prophecy, there's tongue speaking, and there's knowledge. Knowledge that is miraculously given. He says knowledge will be done away. It doesn't mean that at some point we're not going to know anything. It means that miraculously given knowledge by God at some point is going to cease. So you have prophecy, you have tongue speaking, and knowledge that is miraculously given by God. What do those three have in common? They have to do with the revelation of the Word of God. And Paul says here, those things that we know in part, we prophesy in part, that we have these bits and pieces of the revelation of God being given to us. Well, at some point, the revelation of God is going to be perfect. It's going to be complete. And so we're not going to need these prophecies. We're not going to need these tongue speaking, not gibberish, but speaking in an actual language. We're not going to need that. We're not going to need knowledge that is miraculously given to us, because we will have the completed Word of God that we can look to, that we can study, and receive the knowledge that we can gain from that study of the Word of God. Miracles are no longer necessary because the Word of God is perfect, is complete, and we can go to that to believe. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is a sad reality that exists. It is the fact that many simply will not believe. You can preach the gospel to them. You can teach them. You can try to show them what the scriptures say about this or that in private conversations you have, personal Bible studies. You can bring them to the assembly. You have the gospel preached to them. You can do all sorts of things to try to teach them. Many simply will not believe. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 10 says there, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? But Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. These people who are the chosen people of God, they received the law of God. They received the prophets and the things that were revealed from God. But for many of them, while there was a remnant that was faithful, for many of them, they were a disobedient and an obstinate people. They would not believe what the Lord revealed to them. Paul says it's the same way as it is today. They did not all heed the good news of those who went out preaching, as he talked about in the verses before, verse 16. Not everyone is going to believe when someone goes out to preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but it has to be the word of God that is accepted by people where they believe it and can be united by faith. Simply hearing alone is not going to save anyone. It's the hearing of faith, faith that is coupled with obedience or demonstrated by obedience, not a dead faith that James talks about in James 2. But most people are not going to have that. They're not going to accept the gospel. They're not going to believe. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that the majority of people will be lost. The many will go down the broad way that leads to destruction, while the few will go down the narrow way that leads to life. So we study here in Acts chapter 28. There's some lessons that we can learn from these verses that we've talked about. We need to remember that the word of God was performed by signs and miracles, but that those miracles are no longer necessary today because we have the Word of God in its completed form. Therefore, what we need to do is look to the Word of God, not look to circumstances, not jump to conclusions based upon things that are happening to say, well, this must be God's will, this must be what He has decided, what He's trying to tell us. Look to the Word of God to find out what God is telling us. Look to the Word of God to find out what is right and what is wrong. And as we examine ourselves, as we all need to do, We need to make sure that we are following the will of God and following the things that have been revealed in His Word. I appreciate your attention, and we'll quit there for this morning, and we'll begin our worship service in just a few minutes.